Lord, we're overwhelmed by the privilege of being called your adopted children. And truly we're grateful that at times like this we come not as slaves, but we come as friends and we come as sons and daughters. And we want to thank you for the intimacy of that relationship. That while sometimes we hesitate because it almost sounds silly, and sometimes because we put on a religious voice when we say it, but today in our worship we want to say, Abba Father, Abba Father, we love you. We love you, Lord.
And your love, wave after wave, crashes over me, crashes over me. You are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter. And your love, wave after wave, crashes over me, crashes over me. You are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way all to enter in. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, of deliverance from my enemies, until all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Yes, we are, Lord. And your love, wave after wave, crashes over me, crashes over me. You are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter.
Earlier I had this, just stay in this presence of the wave after wave crashing over you. Allow the Father's love, just allow the Father's love to start crashing over you. Just start experiencing the love of the Father. It's not conditional. It's It's not because of anything you can sing today. It's not because of any way that you've behaved or anything like that. Just allow the love of the Father to crash over you now. Just experience His love. Experience the love of a Father who delights in you. He takes great delight in who you are. He takes delight in who you are. In everything that you are, He takes great delight. Don't look at Him like this is the way I need to be and respond like that, but look at Him as His love. Concentrate on His love right now. His unconditional love. Just let it wash over you. So as John Mark begins to sing wave after wave, please just allow the love of the Father to minister to you right now. Just His love, His love, His love. Father, will you come? Come now. Wash over your people, Father. You love us with a great love that we could never imagine, but you love us. You love everything about us. You created us. You love us. You love us. He loves you. He really does love you. He loves you.
It's your love, wave after wave, crashes over me. Crashes over me, 'cause you are for me, you are not against me. Champion of heaven, you made a way. And your love, wave after wave, crashes over me. Crashes over me. You are for me, you are not against me. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter in.
Some of you to know, I'm for you. I'm not the one pushing against you. I'm pushing from behind. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You're for us. You're not against us. All your promises are yes and amen. Thank you, Lord.
You are for us. You are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way. For all to win, you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made
it. Sing, you are for me,
you are for me, you are not against me. champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter. You are for me, you are not against me. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter.
Sometimes we have songs that are sung over our lives, and some of them are songs that we sing. And this refrain that John Mark has just sung again and again got us to sing. I feel like there are songs that we need to learn. You know the Bible says that the Father sings over us. Our dad, he's a singing dad. He sings. He dances. The Bible says that he dances over us. He delights over us with singing. He's a dancing, singing dad. I feel like there are songs that God wants to sing over us, that he sings and he sings and he sings and he sings, and they become the songs that we sing. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the songs of heaven that you would sing over your sons and daughters. Songs of destiny, songs of identity, songs of affection, songs of delight, songs of freedom, deliverance. You're a singing dad. And your songs are not only sweet, but they are powerful. Sometimes as you sing, Lord, literally the chains begin to break off of us, our souls and our hearts and our lives. And you bring us into a place, Lord, where we're standing in such spacious places, Lord. I thank you for the songs of heaven that have begin to be sung. I feel like God wants this church to know that as you allow the Father to sing over you as a company of people, that you will become a generation, you become a people that will sing to your generation. I feel like there is a sound that God will cause to come out of this place. And you often look at your current abilities in terms of maybe worship, and you look at just, Lord, we're just an ordinary group of people. I feel like the Father says, let me sing over you. And as the sound of heaven begins to break out over your life, the sound of heaven will break out through your life. And there's coming a time, I believe, in the future where the songs that have been written and the songs that have been sung among you will be songs that will be anthems in the nations. That there is a sound that God wants to come out of Perth, Australia, that needs to affect the nations. And so, God, I thank you for the unlocking of musicians. I thank you for the unlocking of songwriters. I thank you, Lord, for the unlocking, Lord God, in the midst of this church right now, but also, Lord, I pray, Lord God, for those that are yet to come. I thank you, God. We call, Lord Jesus, young men and young women who currently don't even know you, who have an incredible songwriting ability, who are psalmists, who are poets, who are expressing in the wrong way or inaccurately expressing the gift that you've given them. Lord, we call them into your kingdom. We thank you that there are going to be those that are going to write songs that are songs of such deliverance and freedom for their own generation. Songs that are loud, songs that are strong, songs, Lord God, that will resonate with the hearts of this generation. We thank you for the sound that you want to be produced, that will ring out from this church, Lord God. We spoke earlier about seeing what you see. Lord, I see multiple groups of musicians that have been captured by the heart of God, that are gonna articulate the heart of God in lyrics, in rhythms, and in melodies. They'll capture something of heaven, and they'll deliver it to their generation. We thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that we'll look back at this day in 2017, and we'll say it was that day that, God, you made known something of your plan and your purpose. We're now living in that reality. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Just stay with this still, this crashing of the Father's love, the Father's love over you. His acceptance over you. Just, Father, thank you that you would love on your people today. Just your unconditional love, Father. Just rain, just even as the rain was coming down, it's so beautiful. It's not cold. It's refreshing. Just the Father's love now. The Father's love now. Mel, you came around the corner last night with that cake in your hand. And as you came around the corner, your eyes, you were excited about bringing the surprise around the corner. And when I looked at the candles, they had little stars on them to me. And I actually had to look again because I thought, what kind of candles? They got special candles in Australia. And I counted them. There were five on there. And the Lord said to me, she's a five-star lady. Wow. You're a five-star lady. You don't believe it about yourself, but I want to keep singing it over you, and it's the Father's life, the Father's song over your life. You're a five-star lady. You do everything five-star. You give of your best. And sometimes it's been difficult, and sometimes it's been hard, but the song over your life is the five-star lady. You're a five-star in everything you do, the way you raise your children, the way you run your home, and the Father wants you to just know how much He loves you, Mel. He really does. He just loves you, not for what you can give, not for the five stars, but because He just created you. Because He loves you, absolutely loves you. And you know, as you came around that corner and the delight in your eyes, that's how the Father takes great delight in you. And there are some surprises around the corner, Mel. There are some exciting surprises around the corner, and they're better than chocolate cake. They are better than chocolate cake. There are some five stars around the corner for you. I really, really believe that, and I see that. Now, where's Dennis? Where's Sue and Dennis? Where are they? Dennis, I saw you've given so much your whole life. You've been giving and giving and giving and giving. And I feel like the Father said, this is your season to receive. This is a season He's taking you into of receiving. And He wants to just pour out gifts and all kinds of things on your life. And I felt like Him, as Kevin was speaking about sight, I felt like Him saying, I'm going to touch your eyes. I'm going to touch them in the physical. I'm going to cause your eyes to see like they've never seen before in the physical, but I'm going to allow you to see some of what I've seen. And you've seen things, you've always noticed things about people. You've been a man that sees detail, but I feel like the Father said, I'm going to touch your life in the spiritual where you've never dreamt of before. He's going to cause you to see what He sees, cause you to see what He sees. And I pray for Dennis's eyes right now in the physical, that you would touch him, Lord God, that you would cause him to see. You know, you're not going to ever go blind, even till your dying day. You're going to see clearly right till the time you die. Your eyes are never going to be affected. I feel like that. I said it to Maria last night too, but I feel like God has touched your eyes for this next season. And life's not over by any means. Not over by any means for you guys. There is something that He has planned for your life in the end, this end part of your life, that is going to be far more powerful and far more effective and far more than you could ever ask or imagine. And He is giving you good gifts. In this next season, you watch how God adds to your lives. Where is Sue not here? Where is she? Is she in the kitchen? Okay. What's your other daughter's name? Mel. Mel, I felt the Father's love for you too, my hun. He loves you. He takes great delight in you. He doesn't want you to be anything else but you. He doesn't need you to be anything else because He loves you. There is such love for you. There is such love for you. And there is an abundance of it. It's not just a little bit. And it's not just enough to get past. I feel like God's going to take you into a place of providence. It's a beautiful word, providence. Whenever I see it, I think of huge, big stud farms with those big, rolling green hills and hundreds of horses. He's planned big things. He's planned more than you could ask or imagine. Not just getting by, not just making a dollar for the week or a couple of dollars to get you by. I'm telling you, my girl, the rest of your life, you're going to see the providence and the hand and the favor of God on your life. You need to see it and start believing it. Believe again. Just dream a little. Just take those dreams and let them expand and let them go. And don't let anybody or your own thoughts think that you need to rein it in. You don't need to rein anything in. God's created you like you are because He loves you. He loves you so much. Sue, every time I look at you, I see this gigantic heart. It's like, it's bigger than you. And it's not difficult, Kevin says. But you have this huge heart, and you've received that straight from the Father, the Father's heart. You have that. And you know what's been so difficult is because you've had this huge, big heart, it's been easily being crushed. It's been easy to be affected. It's been easy to get thrown around. But I feel like the Father said, never allow that heart to be barricaded or gated, because you have an incredible love for people. And there are going to be many in this church that experience the Father's heart through you, through your love. And it's like a waterfall that just keeps giving your life. And just when you think, oh, I haven't got anything more in me, that another gush of water comes. And you are going to be a continual water flow that just supplies the Father's love. Just supplies. Just keep your ducts, all those ducts, free. Don't allow any of the things that have tried to crush. I feel like there's been things that have tried to crush your heart, your mother's heart. There's been things. But I feel like the Father just saying, no. All of those things have been thrown away. They're being pushed aside. And there is just this beautiful, clear stream that's coming out of your life. It's beautiful. You know, one of the things the Father sees on your life, Jeremy? He sees a successful businessman, one of the most successful businessmen. And there is no word over your life that's failure. There is no word. When the Father looks at you, He sees successful. And it's because of the Father's heart for you. And it's because how much you love people. And I feel like the Father's saying, favor with God, favor with man. Favor with God, favor with man. Favor with God, favor with man. It's going to continue to happen in your life till the day you die. Because that is what He's designed you for. He's designed you for that. You are a success in His eyes. He adores you. He takes great delight in you. And when I look at you through the Father's eyes, I see the greatness. I see the huge impossibilities that people think are completely impossible. You see them as, no, that can easily be done. I can do that. No problem. I hear no problem. No problem. No problem. And when people come to you and say, I've got a problem, you say, no problem. No problem. And that's how God is going to use you. He'll continue to use you. He'll continue to strengthen you. He's going to continue to add to you. He's going to continue to add to you. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. It's Paul. Paul, I feel like you need new ideas. I feel like you've said, I just need some new ideas. Or maybe I've got some new ideas. But I feel like the Lord's saying, I'm going to give you such great ideas in every area of your business. I feel like God wants to flick on switches where you just can't keep up with the ideas And I need to do this. Oh, that I need. Oh, wow, that's amazing. I feel like you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to be able to write things, ideas, and this is how I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to do it. This is going to be the solution. I feel like there's going to be like the sluice gate is opened. There is a sluice gate that is opened over your life and over your business. There's a sluice gate. And it's not so much just about your family. I see many families being affected by the sluice gate that God just opens. I just hear it. I can hear it opening up. New ideas. And something of this, no problem. I've got an answer for that. I can do it. I can just keep going. And it's God's energy. Just when you thought, I'm finished now, it's God's energy. God is going to energize you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Just allow him to wash over you. I want you to think about God as the God of love today. Just think about how he loves you. Just think about how he loves you. He completely loves you. Thank you, Father.
It's amazing scripture. It says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's not the trickle, it's not just it's like the dam wall bursting. It's being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Where's your good lady? Oh, wait. No, don't worry. I'll share it later. I think God wants to minister to you. And I think and specifically to you, but I think it'd be good for your wife to be here to hear that. No, relax, we'll do it later. If I forget, then just shout at me during one of the sessions when your wife's around. That's really cool, eh? You know, the love of God is a gift, but like any gift, it needs to be received. And I think we come from many of us, very few of us that don't come from quite seriously dysfunctional backgrounds, you know. You might be sitting there saying, who's we? Speak for yourself. You know? Well, I needed the love of God to break into my life, and I didn't know that I needed it, but wasn't capable of receiving the love of God, and had to learn how to be loved by God. And love is not something that, like I prayed somewhere at one of the sessions, it's not something we're born doing naturally. It's amazing. You don't have a kid come out of the mother's womb going, oh, Dad, how are you? God bless you. It's not like that for a long time. And so you pour love in that incredible day where suddenly this little one is putting his arms around your leg and hugging you, you know. And it's one of the things my children say to me just so often. I love you, Dad. So most, I tell you, it's like heaven, eh? Kids tell you they love you. My 16-year-old boy, We tell each other every time we speak to one another, I love you. He tells me, I love you. It's an incredible thing. I'm not allowed to kiss him anymore. It's a bit, hug sometime, you know. but we tell each other that we love, and it's a covenantal kind of love, you know. It's not based on his performance or mine, because I can be an idiot sometimes. I really can be. I have great opportunity as a father to ask for my children's forgiveness. If you're a dad, I want to encourage you to do that. Admit that you're wrong when you are, and ask them to forgive you. Because you are not their father in heaven who is perfect. You art their father on earth who art not perfect. And you art very, very naughty and bad sometimes. God has used my kids to minister to me and bring correction. The thing I'm very grateful for is that they're quite gracious, often a lot more gracious than I am. But we need to experience this love from a father. We need to tell him. God loves to hear, Dad, I love you. I love you. Let him know that and experience his love. Let him love you. Don't be unlovable. Amen. So, where do we go? We've got to finish in 20 minutes. I wanted to just look at a scripture, and I'm not sure exactly how we're going to work this. Let me read you the scripture. I felt Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. If you turn there, just in preparing for this time, I felt like it was going to be a scripture for you that God wanted to use to encourage you. And I had some plans and something of an outline, but learning more and more that that's not God's outline often. And so let's read this text together. If you turn, you got it. Isaiah chapter 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes." Some versions say a crown, a beautiful crown instead of ashes. "The oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They will build up the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, they will repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers will stand and tend your flocks, foreigners will be your plowmen and vine dressers." And so there are a number of things that we could lift out of the scripture that we can look at. But I wanted to start off by asking a question. What does a church look like that is full of anointed people who have the Spirit of God that has come upon them? What does it look like when a church is full of anointed people who have had the Spirit of God come upon them? We know that this is a scripture that Jesus, he quotes a scripture in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He stands up in the temple, he asks for the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns to this very scripture that the prophet has declared, Isaiah has been recorded as declaring, and he reads it, and then he says an incredible thing. He says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," and he sits down. He says, "This scripture was written about me, has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so in some ways, this is really a scripture that is linked to the person and the work of Jesus. But as we are known as little Christ ones, the word Christian means little Christ ones, and the word Christ means anointed. Actually, we are the little anointed ones. We're not the anointed one with a capital A, we're the anointed ones with a small a. And it's something that we need to wrestle with as the church. We need to understand that as we look at the book of Acts, Rob Boerster, has taken us through an amazing series at the moment what's the title of his series is around becoming, who are we, and how did we get to be the church that we are, or the church that we're becoming. And what we're doing is going back to the book of Acts, and we look in the book of Acts and saying, actually, what was it about the church in the book of Acts that we want to look at and be like? We want to emulate that kind of church, because actually that's the church. And so as new people are constantly joining us from all over the world, it's one of the great privileges and pains of being the kind of church that we are. I think the average time that people spend in Doha, unless they've got some deep issues in their lives and they've got to stay there for a long time, it's easy for me to say that right now because I've only been there 3 years. But some of the Oaks have got big issues. Like Rob Boerster, he must have massive issues because it's like 14 years of being there. Merlin Haynes, I reckon he's going to be there 25 years. That Oak has got so many things God has to work out in his life. And Merlin, if you get this tape, God bless you, bro. I hope you just own the truth, bro. Just own it. But people come and go all the time. And one of the things is, as people come, you have to. It sounds like, why are we doing this again for the guys that have been there for a long time? But actually, new people come in and they've got all kinds of church experiences, and we need to restate who we are as a church and some of our history and some of our values and some of the things that we that others previously have laid their lives down to live according to those values, that people are now living in a culture that they just assume. Actually, we have to remind ourselves and remind new people of some of these things. And so one of the things that we're just looking again at is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God intends to lead you as a church into a fresh understanding and person of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the things around the world is that we've dumbed down our theology on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We've not let the scriptures inform us. And so in many places in the world, we believe in the Trinity, but the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Book. And people have, the person of the Holy Spirit and his work has been something that people have got a little uncomfortable with. And he's often, because of who he is and how he is, if I can say this, how he is, no, I can't say that. I was going to say wired. He's not wired. In terms of how his personality, the person of the Holy Spirit is not, he doesn't push for things. Not that the Father pushes or Jesus pushes, but actually very quickly in our life experience and in our churches, the person of the Holy Spirit can become someone who gets easily ignored and gets easily overridden. And the Bible speaks in different places that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, that he can be resisted, that he can be quenched, that he can be insulted. These are all phrases that are described as you look through the Bible and you look at the dealings of God with his people and how people have treated the person of the Holy Spirit. But he's as executive, he's as much God and divine as God the Father and God the Son. And actually, when you look at the reality, as Jesus said in towards the latter part of John, I think from John 17 onwards, he's talking about, it's good that I go, the Son of God, it's good that I go. I mean, his disciples are freaked out because Jesus is talking, he's alluding to the fact that he's about to go, the fact that he's going to die, and that he's going to, and he keeps saying this, don't worry about that. That's, it's actually, there's something more precious coming to you. There's a gift that's coming from the Father. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. Just like I'm the gift to you as the Son, the, once I go to be with the Father, actually, it's better that I go. It's better that I, the Son of God, go, because the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to be a whole lot of things to you. And so we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that he's making intercession for us. We know that the Father is issuing his executive will. He's making his people to understand what his will is. He's building his kingdom. But the person who's been given to us of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit, is the one that we really get to know, need to get to know. And so I think in a lot of our prayer language, I tease some of my friends because they pray something like this. Father Jesus, Holy Spirit, I thank you. And I always get a picture of, because the Lord challenged me on this thing, and I don't want to make you technical about your prayers. This is my analytical mind messing with you and me today. But I got this really funny picture of the Trinity sitting there and going, he's talking to you. No, he's talking to you. No, he's talking in our prayers. And I actually believe that we can live in an experience of our prayer life where there's times where I speak to my Father. Like Cameron, our son, or Abigail, our daughter, Rory, our other son, you know, they're not standing talking to Nicole and saying, hey, Mom, Father, he's talking, one of them is talking to their mother, and there's a special, unique relationship with that person in the parenthood that they're connecting with. And then when they talk to me, they talk to me. And sometimes they do talk to everyone. It's a bit confusing. But in our relationship, there's a relationship to be had with the person of the Holy Spirit. And there have been people in church history who've understood this, who've understood what it is to know the person of the Holy Spirit and have gone on an adventure with them. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, I think it is, or is it 5? I think it's 8 verse 5, I think it is, or 5 verse 8. Forgive me if I'm getting it wrong, but it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are called the sons of God. And I believe that God is wanting us, as we get a fresh understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the great things that the Holy Spirit does is he leads us. And again, you know, we're being led by somebody. The word lead means to be influenced. We're being shaped and influenced by somebody. I want the influence of the person of the Holy Spirit to be affecting my life, to be shaping every part of my life. He's busy convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, the Holy Spirit now is working with people that are not believers. He's working in their lives. You know, the revelation actually that I can't get behind some of the walls and the doors of people living in here in Australia. But the Holy Spirit, he just walks straight through walls. And he sits with people and he convicts them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And to begin to cooperate with them. The Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. Actually, he comes and he gives. I mean, he is a gift from the Father. But actually, when he comes as the gift, he comes with spiritual gifts. And he starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He gives us gifts or divine enablements. So when I'm going into a hospital and I'm seeing someone who's dying of terminal cancer, the gift, the appropriate gift in that situation is not the word of knowledge, you know. I believe the Lord's saying, you've got cancer. No, you came to visit me in a cancer ward. There's nothing too special about that. The gift that's required in that moment is actually the gift of healing. And in that moment, I don't have anything to give that person other than sympathy. I don't have anything to give that person other than my time and my care and concern. And sometimes that's profound in and of itself. But actually to see something shift, the supernatural gift that's required in that moment is actually the gift of healing. And in that moment, Kev, I'm going to put on you the gift of healing right now, an ability that you don't have in and of yourself. All you've got is compassion and care and concern. Now I'm going to add something to your life called the gift of healing. And in this moment, you're going to operate under something that is called my gifting and my enabling to see the kingdom of God come. And so, who is the Holy Spirit? What is he doing? And how do we partner with him is linked to this thing of the Holy Spirit wants to give to you as a local church, wants to give to us as a local church, an understanding of the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What is he doing? And how do we partner with him? I've used this illustration before. I am not one of those who dances. I'm not a dancer. My wife loves dancing, and she's been married to me for 20 years, and I have not been able to yet fulfill that longing in her heart. And so one day I'm gonna get over that, and we're going to learn how to dance together. But one of the beautiful pictures of being led by the Holy Spirit is this picture of the Holy Spirit taking the lead and you just submit and go with him. And it's an incredible thing. You can be quite an average dancer, but if the person leading knows what they're doing, if you submit, you can look incredible. That's why I should sometimes just let my wife lead and I'd follow, but it just doesn't work. It's really ugly. It's just, it won't work. But when we start to become submitted to the person of the Holy Spirit, actually we get led. Another way that we can be led is, I remember asking somebody who runs, you get these insane people that enjoy running. It's just like pure torture. And you know, the problem is with runners is that they have to lie. They have to say it's really amazing, it's really fun. Because they don't want to suffer on their own, you know. So they invite you. This guy is a marathon runner. He ran a marathon in South Africa called the Comrades Marathon, and it's like 89 kilometers of pure, unadulterated torture. It's just levels of stupidity and insanity that possesses these people. And I was saying to him, "How do you make it? How do you make it up some of those hills?" There's a hill there called Polly Shorts, and there's nothing short about it. It's just, I mean, it's short by comparison. And he says, all you do is you look at the feet of the person running in front of you, and you focus on their feet, and they literally pull you up the hill. So you're not looking at the destination. You're looking at the feet of the person just in front of you, and you just let them pull you. Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to lead us in that way. Sometimes we're running up a hill, we're running a marathon. All we need to do is find his feet. So Holy Spirit, I'm going to take strength from the fact that you are pulling me up the hill. Yeah, this is gonna work. Different pictures of being led by the Spirit. So who is he? What is he doing? And how do we partner with him? Secondly, under this question of what does a church look like, full of anointed people who have the Spirit of God upon them, is God is inviting you to anticipate times where you will individually and collectively experience the Holy Spirit coming upon you. You know, Jesus said an amazing thing. It's recorded in the book of Luke. He said, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive, until you are endowed with power from on high. Endowed means to be gifted. Until you are clothed with power from on high. And there are times where the Holy Spirit comes upon his people. And so in the book of Acts, Peter, actually what's happening is they're waiting in the upper room. Jesus has told them to go and wait. And it's the fulfilling of this very thing that is spoken about in Luke. They're waiting. They're waiting for a couple of days. They're praying together. They're waiting in a specific place. They're not too sure what they're waiting for, but there is a sense of anticipation that sometimes flows out of obedience. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says to a community of people, I want you to fast. I want you to pray. I want you to spend time waiting on me. I don't want you to be doing anything. I want you to stop your doing, and I want you to kick into a season of waiting. That word waiting doesn't necessarily mean doing nothing, but it means wrapping yourself. So when the Bible speaks in Isaiah about those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, that word wait there in the original Hebrew language is apparently a word kavah, which literally means to wrap and entwine oneself around to suck the nutrients out of. It's the picture of one of those creepers that wraps itself around a host plant and puts its little tentacles right into the very, very sap of that tree and sucks the life out of it. And the only way that it can survive is to exist dependent on something with a greater source. That's what it means to wait. Wait in total dependence upon. Wait in exclusive dependence upon. And I think as we wait on God in that kind of way, there are times where the Holy Spirit comes upon. And we know what happens in the upper room there. It's just this incredible thing. There's a sound of a mighty rushing wind that comes. Ah, don't you long for times like that? As you start to see the movie of that thing, and it's not just words that you're reading, but just imagine 120 people together in a room, and suddenly there's a sound of a mighty rushing wind just coming through the building. And there's the appearing of tongues of fire on people's heads. I mean, that is incredible. Imagine looking and just checking. Avery, you got fire on your head. You know, I think most of us kind of who didn't know what to grab a fire extinguisher, blasting the guy's face, you know. Just this fire literally on the guy's head, you know. And then them starting to speak in all kinds of different tongues as the Holy Spirit fills them. There's another time in the book of Acts where literally Peter is preaching. He's at Cornelius' house. And these people haven't even heard the gospel yet. He's speaking about the reality of who Jesus is, and they're receiving the gospel. And the Bible says that while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And this person I was describing that sometimes can be ignored can also be an unapologetic, raging wind or a fire or a weight that comes upon a group of people. And I believe God wants you to be a people who anticipate and expect the experience collectively and individually of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. There's amazing accounts in the Bible of men, individuals that had the Spirit of God come upon them, the presence of God. Samson. And Samson, when you look at his life, he's a hooligan. Eh? He really, really is a self-absorbed hooligan. He's this guy whose his birth is supernatural, like promised by an angel. Parents have got such beautiful hearts. The father is saying, hey, listen, lady, you were out in a field and this angel appeared to you and said all these funky things to you about this kid we're going to have. I didn't know that we even have kids. I thought you were barren. How's this whole thing going to work? He said, go back to the field. And when they asked that guy to come back, when he comes back, call me because I want to know not only what his mission is, but what his manner of life should be. And they take great care to raise this child in an incredible way. And he is an absolutely spoiled brat. Just the way that he treats his mother, the way that he treats his father. He's a shocker. And he ends up living with the reality of the Spirit of God coming on him. And the one day the Spirit of God comes on him and he picks up the jaw of a donkey and he just smashes like hundreds of, he kills men. He just He's this animal. He's like a Herculean animal. Another time the Spirit of God comes on, he literally goes and picks up the gates of a city. And you think about that. And we know how his life ends. But even right at the end of his life, after he's made an absolute mess of his life, and he's had his eyes gouged out and his hair's grown back again, Spirit of God comes upon him as before, the Bible says. And he pushes down these pillars, and the Bible says that what he achieved in that day was greater than anything that he'd achieved before in terms of devastating effect. So I don't want to have some aspects of Samson's life, but I want to have the supernatural power of God coming upon me. Elijah, he's had this incredible encounter at Mount Carmel, and the fire of God has come down, and Ahab leaves after the slaughtering of the Baal prophets, and he outruns him. The Bible says he picks up his cloak, and he runs. He runs past Ahab, who's on a chariot. He runs past him. And it's the most incredible thing, the most funky thing. You got this kind of hairy prophet with hairy legs, kind of skirt picked up and sprinting. Just goes straight past this guy. It's the most classic picture, you know, of God doing incredible things. But actually, God wants to bring supernatural speed and endurance to us. So, just amazing. David, supernatural grace to kill a Goliath, you know. Just amazing. Amazing grace. Just incredible supernatural reality of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Saul, also not a man that ended well or did well, but actually the Spirit of God came on him and he became a different man. Transformed his identity. He was this guy hiding among the baggage. He's this tall guy. It's quite a funny picture again. You know, it's this tall guy trying to hide. He's head and shoulders taller than anyone in the nation. He's trying to hide among the baggage. God says, you're the guy. You're gonna be the king. The Spirit of God comes upon him. He becomes a different man, the Bible says. And I've watched this thing happen. I've watched people be in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit come upon them in a meeting or in a moment, and they become a different man or a different woman. They go from being the shy person hiding in the baggage, they become this person who becomes somebody who rules with governmental authority. So I've become a different man. Daniel was a supernatural courage came upon him to go into a lion's den. You know, some of us find ourselves in a lion's den. Actually, the Spirit of God needs to come upon us. Actually, that we're not literally watch the angel of the Lord shut the mouths of lions. And Joseph's supernatural wisdom to solve a nation's crisis. I mean, friends, we are going to need times, seasons, regularly, individually and corporately, where the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Somebody once wrote a book called Whatever Happened to the Power of God? And they made this statement. I think his name is Michael Brown. He made this statement. He said this. He said, most churches would carry on with business as usual, even if the Spirit of God had completely departed. It would make no difference to them. If the Spirit of God never came near them again, it would be business as usual. And I think we need to come to a place, not of anxiety in the wrong sense of the word. We don't need to be anxious for anything. But we do need to increasingly be disturbed about meetings that lack the presence and power of God. We need to increasingly be disturbed by the phrase, well, that was a nice meeting. What does that mean? We talk about a meeting. Are we talking about meeting with other human beings, or are we talking about meeting with God? I don't like the language of services. We have a service, because service speaks about you coming to be served, or you coming to. So someone is getting served. It's a service we provide. I don't personally like that. But meeting I like, because what that implies is that we're going to meet with one another, which is an incredible privilege. But most importantly, that meeting, if it's just a meeting of men and women, boys and girls, I tell you, and it's not a meeting with the living God, then we've missed something. And friends, when we have a meeting with the living God, something changes. You do not meet him and leave unchanged. And just a hunger for that again. I mean, even in our context where we are, there's a deep hunger in our hearts for the presence of God. There's a deep hunger. But one of the challenges with God is he can be awkward to live with. He's God. God, you know, he's the all-seeing, all-knowing one. You know, there's no pretenses with him. He's not trying to be holy. He is holy. He's an all-consuming fire. He doesn't consume a little bit. He consumes you completely. My husband is so intense. No, God is nothing like your husband. He's another level. He is so intense. He is all-consuming. You get near him and whoop, everything that doesn't matter just gets burnt up. All the stuff that's silly and nonsense is whoop, gone. And actually, what's left is the stuff that counts. And so as much as we're saying, Lord, we long for your presence, we need to know what we're asking for. And that's not to cause us to back off, but to hunger for the reality of God coming upon us. There needs to be, thirdly, a commitment to submit to the Holy Spirit's influence in everything. To submit to the Holy Spirit's influence in everything. You know, I think what we've made the Holy Spirit sometimes is a life coach or a consultant. And the great thing, I remember Mark worked in the consulting field for many years, and one day he invited me to come and be part of a consulting process in a company. It was the most fascinating experience. I have to say, there's a lot of it that really, I actually wanted to go do it full time. I enjoyed being in an environment where you could, where people didn't know Jesus and you could challenge them. But I said to him, after like this 3-day process and then paying almost an ungodly amount of money for his services, I said to him, so what happens now? And he kind of looked at me and he almost rolled his eyes. He said, tragically, what happens is that whole strategy document that we've given to him, that was a file like this big of all kinds of brilliant wisdom. He says, in most cases, what that becomes is a doorstop in the chief executive officer's office. It just becomes a document that they never actually implement, very seldom do. And that's the problem with a consultant, is that you can decide, I don't think we'll do that, you know. But when he's Lord, the Bible says about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, and where the Lord is Spirit, is another translation, there's liberty. And I think some of the time we don't experience liberty is because we don't allow the Holy Spirit to be Lord. And you don't say no to the Lord. No and Lord is an oxymoron. You don't say that. You actually, look, when you've determined someone to be Lord, the only thing you can say to them is yes. You can't say, I'll get back to you. You can't say maybe. You can't say no. It's yes, Lord. That's the only phrase you can use when he's Lord. And the revelation that the Holy Spirit is not just suggesting that we actually need to obey him. We need to obey him in every single thing he wants to influence. And the conviction is that actually we'll live in so much more of what the Holy Spirit has for us. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, because wine has ability to influence. We know that. Because that is debauchery. An interesting thing the Bible says there, it's like the wine has in its ability, you drink wine, too much of it, it naturally will lead you to a place where you'll do things that you really regret. That's what debauchery is. It's that thing of waking up the next morning and knowing, I've made a real fool of myself. I just don't know how much of a fool I've made of myself. I can't remember what I did. I was so out of my mind, so drunk that and don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so the inference there is in the same way that wine would influence you to do things you would not naturally do in your sane, natural mind. You would not be so unreserved. You would not be so bold. You would not be so confident. You wouldn't have that Dutch courage. In the same way that wine would influence you, let the Spirit influence you in that same way. And to come under his influence in everything is huge. Another thing is the definition of the anointing needs to be rescued and restated. The anointing, I think, in charismatic circles has been something that's been captured as an idea, and it's weird. The anointing doesn't equal shaking. The anointing does not equal falling down. The anointing does not equal whatever charismatic people often want to put in there. And I think, sadly, what that does is it diminishes the power of what the word actually means. The word anointing literally means this: the presence and power of God that marks your life to be and to do that everything that God has called you to be and do. So it's the presence and the power of God that is sometimes a visible thing. So when they would anoint a king, or they would anoint a prophet, or they would anoint a priest, there was a whole thing in the Old Testament of they would take certain things that they'd put into that anointing oil. And that anointing oil would be put onto people as a symbol. There was nothing in the oil itself that was powerful. And I could tell you some really funny stories from going into Brazil. They are oil crazy in Brazil. They fly in helicopters and they chuck oil over cities and they want to pour oil on you. I hate oil. Can I just be honest? I hate oil. I personally, Lord, why did you, this thing of elders having to anoint people with oil? I mean, I remember there's a lady that came. She's this very well-to-do lady. Came for prayer. She had a very serious condition. I think she had MS. And the elders were going to pray for her. And this guy that I know, he's standing there looking at her and he says it was the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure. He says the Holy Spirit told him. So while she's standing there being prayed for, they've put a little dab of oil on her forehead, the elders. He's an elder. He takes this jar of oil and he looks at it. And while she's standing there, he starts to glug it over her head. Glug, glug, glug. She's got this. She'd just been to the hairdresser, probably spent like $300. The oil is pouring down. It's destroying her makeup. It's dripping down her face on her beautiful clothes. And she turns, looks up like this, like, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. You just anointed me with oil. So I personally, the oil itself doesn't have, it's symbolic. And what it's symbolic of in that moment is the presence and power of God to be and to do everything God has called you to be and do. But the key is the presence and power of God. And that's what the anointing is. And so when we speak about being anointed, it's we're putting ourselves, somebody said, why don't I ever experience the anointing of God? The guy said, because you don't live the kind of life that demands the anointing. You live such a safe life. You live such a normal life. You've never put yourself in the place where if God's anointing doesn't come now, his presence and his power, actually, you'll look like an absolute fool and a failure. And so when we put ourselves out in a place, it's like God says, actually, my presence and my power is going to be with you there. And that's something that happens. Actually, we have an anointing the Bible speaks about, actually, from the Holy One. And actually, the presence and power of God is with us in some ways all the time. But actually, there's moments where when we step out in terms of our obedience to God, what happens is the anointing of God starts to come on our lives. You won't believe it, but I could not stand in front of a group of people and speak like I am now. I was a very, very shy, very introverted teenager. And I said, gee whiz, that's changed. You can't shut up now, you know. But I needed to experience it. And I remember the first couple of times putting myself in a place where actually the anointing of God, and I got used to, God, if you don't come through, and I live with that every single day of my life. In the things that I'm doing, if God's anointing is not on my life, his power and his presence, I am finished. I want to ask you, are you living with that reality? We need the anointing. We need that definition to be redefined. And then lastly, we've been anointed for a purpose. We're not just been anointed to get goosebumps. Actually, there's a job to be done, and it's to deliver good news to the poor. It's to bind up the brokenhearted. Is to proclaim that there's liberty and favor, that we actually, people don't believe that they're living in a season or a dispensation. From the time that Jesus died until now, actually, we're living. Jesus was saying, that scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. From now on until the end of things, you are living in a season that's an amnesty. There's an amnesty that's been issued. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can have liberty and you can have favor. This is the favorable year of the Lord. The wrath of God has been suspended. There will come a day where the damn wall of God's wrath will burst upon humanity and there will be judgment and people. It will be a terrifying day. The day of the Lord is still coming. But there is an amnesty that has been issued, and this is the year of the Lord's favor. That when we speak into people, God is not angry with you. God loves you. God is extending grace. God is extending mercy. God wants you to know that you can be forgiven. And people are, stuff you, I'm not interested in that. Who's God anyways? My friend, I want to tell you, this is the favorable year of the Lord. We're living in a season of God's favor. That could close tomorrow. We don't know when that season is going to close. While it is still today, why don't you repent? Why don't you turn? Why don't you receive this incredible love that has been extended to you? Why don't you experience this incredible freedom that God has intended? It's the year of the Lord's favor. And actually, that takes people who are anointed. It takes people who the sovereign spirit of the Lord is upon. And I believe that you're coming into a season of that. I think one of the things that God wants to do is answer that question. What does it look like when a community has been anointed and come upon by the Holy Spirit? Anointed by the Holy Spirit and come upon. What does that look like? I think you're going to start to see that as an experience. Individually and corporately, you start to live in that reality. Amen.